All right, Exodus 34. All right, so I presume that those that are not here tonight were destroyed. What? Oh, it got out. My wife said something to me right away about it. Yeah. No, the 8:30 service was not destroyed. No. No. All right. We have a really good piece of text to work with tonight. Beginning in verse number 11, I'm going to solicit some discussion. And I was utterly amazed at the degree to which Elder Mike Germany's message yesterday in our men's prayer breakfast is going to segue right into what we're going to talk about tonight. Observe, verse 11. Chapter 34, Exodus. And I was so pleased that someone sent me an email this morning and said, I need to buy a Bible. What Bible should I buy? I was so pleased with that. It's always encouraging when people are listening, realize they don't have a Bible, need to buy a Bible. There's a young couple that's been attending for about 4 or 5 weeks. They need to get saved. At first, they didn't bring a Bible to Sunday school. And then 2 weeks later, in the third week, they had a Bible, and they were sharing it. And then the following week, I saw each had a Bible. Amen. Those are real encouraging signs. Observe what I command you this day. This is God talking. Behold, I will drive out before you the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, all of them. And look at these instructions. I'm so glad there are young people here. Take care. Take care lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land to which you go. Lest it become a snare in your midst. Tear down their altars. Break their pillars. Break them. Cut down their asherim, or the groves where these poles erected to this fertility god exist. For you shall worship no other god, for the Lord, whose name is jealous. Name is jealous, or is jealous for his name. He's a jealous God. Lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and when they whore after their gods and sacrifice to their gods, and you are invited, you eat of his sacrifice. You take daughters for your sons, their daughters whore after their gods, and make your sons whore after their gods. You shall make for yourself any gods of cast metal. Let's pray. Lord, as we endeavor to do our very best to walk through the text in a way that is biblical and in a way that is practical, in a way that is edifying, I pray that you would guide us as a church in Jesus' name. Amen. So obey. Obey what I command you this day. God expects us to do what he says. This is a basic expectation between God and his people. I tell you what to do and you do it. Behold, I'm going to drive out all these people groups. Where are these people groups? Where are they right now? Someone tell me. They're in the promised land. Why do we call it the promised land? Someone else, quickly, why do we call it the promised land? Because it was promised first to Abraham, and then to Isaac, and then to Jacob, renamed Israel, by extension, all the 12 tribes. And these people are living in this land. And I don't understand why they can't just coexist. Put a bumper sticker on everybody's chariot and let them tolerate each other. Notice God tells Israel to pay attention to what he's about to do. Why must these idolaters, these infidels, these heathen be driven out of the land? And let's face it, that language right there, heathen, is as politically incorrect as it gets. I mean, that is incorrect language right there, these heathen. Verse 12 tells us, take care, lest you make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land, and this covenant that you make with them becomes a snare to you. It becomes a snare to you. So we ask, what is a covenant? And Webster's super helpful here. We have two options. Option one, it's usually a formal or solemn binding agreement or compact. And number two, it's a written agreement or a promise, usually under a seal, between two or more parties. In both cases, the definition involves the word agreement. The word agreement. So we ask, what is the problem with entering into agreements with the heathen? What's the problem with us entering into agreement with the heathens? And the text answers it. The text answers the question. Take care lest you make a covenant or an agreement with the inhabitants of the land to which you go, and lest that agreement, it, referring back to a covenant, that it become a snare to you. Do you get the idea of a snare? Do we know this idea of snare well enough to get it? We're not hunters in this church, trappers in this church. There are a few that hunt, but not many of us are putting out snares in order to catch rabbits for dinner. It's not a routine thing. But this is the idea. It's a contrivance that is something that's put together, something that's fabricated, something that's made, and it consists of a noose. You need to see this language, because when Moses gave this word snare to them, they would have got it. They don't know Food Lion, Walmart. They know snares. They know what a snare does. A snare is designed to trap something. A snare is designed to kill something. It's going to be choked to death. When you find it there in your trap, it's dead. So how will I know if something is a snare? Okay, there's got to be a bait, an enticement. How will I know if something is a snare? How will I know if something is a snare? I asked, do we have similar instructions in the New Testament? And the answer is yes. Let's run over to 2 Corinthians. We're going to talk about the snare idea in just a little bit more. But we wonder to ourselves, is this just an instruction for Israel? Is there any instruction for the church? Can we find anything in the epistles that reinforces this concept? So let's run over to 2 Corinthians. Verse 15, what accord has Christ with, how do you pronounce that? Belial? What is this Belial? What is this? Someone tell me what this Belial is. What is this? It's another name for the devil. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? Notice, please, this particular word. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? See, I'm drawing a parallel. I'm drawing a parallel with this word agreement. What covenant has the temple of God with idols? We are the temple of the living God. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them. Be separate. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you. I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord God Almighty. Seems to me that it's fair to say that we have the same instructions that they had. Would you agree with that idea? That God is instructing us in the same way. So let's consider for a moment the persons and entities we enter in agreement with throughout our lives. Let's hear from each of the sections of the church. All right, I heard marriage. What else? Work, the entity that you work for, the agreements that you make as an employee. What else? A bank. Yes, banks. What else? Friendships. Friendships. What else? What? Memberships. Okay, memberships. All of you that are in the Department of Defense in some form or way are in an agreement. There's some very particular agreements. Business endeavors. You get into an agreement. We're going to partner to start a business, a small business, a franchise. What about fraternities and sororities? Do you not enter in an agreement with them? And what about these sport travel teams? You know, the ones that impact our church attendance? Are you not in agreement with those things as a parent? Do you not agree to be present? Do you not agree to pay money? Do you not agree to do these things? Homeowners associations, travel clubs, country clubs. I remember when I was in the Army, there were all kinds of non-commissioned officers that are involved in Freemasonry. They had little things on their cars to indicate what entity they were a part of. And as part of these organizations, there were agreements that they entered into. What is the problem with these organizations? Or let me say it differently. What is the potential problem with these organizations? Jeff?
They become a snare.
They have the potential of becoming a snare. What does that look like? We use that language, snare. Let's unpack that. Someone else grab that idea and unpack it just a little bit more. Josh? Okay, good. I like that analogy. Anybody else? These snares. John, you mentioned friendships. I don't think that we think in terms of a friendship being a potential snare.
We hope that we're an influence to the unbelieving world, but so often the unbelieving world becomes an influence on us.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. What? Selfish intent. Steve, I noticed that your sermon audio lesson was in the world but not of the world. You guys must have talked about this in this morning's Sunday school class. This very idea, you had to have talked about this. Because here we are operating in this land that we live in. And what is the difference between us and the Israelites? Let's draw some parallels for just a minute. What are the differences between us and the Israelites? All right, we have the Holy Spirit. Anything else? Yeah, exactly. Exactly. They killed them. We don't have the liberty. I don't have the biblical mandate to execute the heathen in my neighborhood. Music a little bit loud, M4 comes out, God told me, you're done. No, I don't have that liberty. You know what I have to do? I have to occupy. I have to live there. And love my neighbor. Yeah. This is challenging. We've got this expectation that we are to live in this land, called to be salt, called to be light, called to love our neighbor, and yet at the same time to remain what? Separate. This is super challenging. Now, what verse in our biblical text shows us exactly what covenant God is most concerned with? In our biblical text, what verse number? Somebody look. I'm asking you to look at your Bible right now. Going back to Exodus 34, and I'd love to hear from a young person tonight. A young person that has their Bible, a young person that's paying attention, a young person that's here. As to what? What Bible verse, what number shows us the covenant that God is most concerned with? All right, you say 14. Is he right? Is it 14? Is it 14? What is the verse number that describes the covenant that God is most concerned with who they enter into? 16. It's 16. Let's read 16 together. You take of their daughters for your sons. You take of their daughters for your sons. Now their daughters and your sons. Get this now, you got to get it. Their daughters. Who's the there? The Canaanites. And who's the of? It's the Israelites. And if you allow them to go into the land and you allow the Amorites and all the Ites to live, then the potential exists, like Mike Sampson. Man, she's hot. And mom and dad say something like, is there not an Israelite woman that's hot? Can you not find a daughter of Judah? A daughter of Benjamin? Can you not find any of them? There's 12 tribes out there. Can you not find one? I need you to see this. This is incredible language. 16, take of their daughters for your sons and their daughters. Please notice this word. Whore after their gods. Whore. I mean, we know that word. It's a harsh word. It's a strong word. It's a nasty word. It shows you the degree to which God is sickened by this. Do you not understand what's going to happen here? I mean, Mike, I hear your message so loud and clear. Samson's mom and dad saying to their son, that's not the right woman for you. She's not going to lead you. And this is the text. And then the reverse is there. The reverse is there also. And make your sons whore after their gods. So I want to ask a couple questions. What is the theological criteria for who I should marry? The theological criteria. I'll give you the first one just to start us off. Opposite sex. I'm going to start right there, sister. Okay? Opposite sex. Right off the bat.
As defined by
God. Yeah, as defined by God. With the only two gender choices as described in Genesis. So that's the foundation. And it seems absurd that we should have to even say that. But this is the world we're living in. And because we don't have the liberty of executing the progressives, we don't have that liberty. So we either have to talk about it and instruct it. So thank you, all you young people that are here. I wish every single young person in the church was here tonight. I wish every mom and dad were committed to having their young people here. What are the theological criteria? Must be a believer. Now we say that, but how do we know? How will Michael know that when he falls in love with that little cutie someday, that she is legitimately a believer? How will he know? What criteria will he use to run down this? He can ask, do you believe in Jesus? Her actions, her fruit. What does that look like, Jennifer? What fruit are we talking about? Her conduct, her lifestyle, her behavior. What she doesn't do. Mike said that you should ask to pray with her. And if she doesn't want to pray with you, that should be a giant red flag. That you just want to pray. You just want to pray. And if she's uncomfortable praying with you, then that should be a red flag. This theological criteria, it needs to be discussed. It needs to be examined. Is believing in God enough? What are the potential problems for being unequally yoked? I want to hear some very practical things right now. I want our young people here to hear some very practical things. What are the potential problems with being unequally yoked? Make sure we understand what unequally yoked means. Unequally yoked means I'm bananas for Jesus and she's not so much. That's unequally yoked. Or she's banana for Jesus and I'm not. Josh, give us one. Nice and loud, please.
Major health problems.
Major health problems. How so? Nobody believes that. No, I think you're spot on.
I live
But when somebody is madly in love and she's a hottie, the last thing they're thinking about is the potential stress issues that being unequally yoked is going to. And this is why I'm talking to you young people. I'm hoping that there's one young person here that's listening and taking notes. And we'll actually pay attention to what's being said. Number two. Who's got another one? Don, all the way in the back. All right, you confuse your children, right? Because mama is absolutely convinced that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The gospel's true. And dad's like, well, that's kind of like for mom. All right. So impact your attendance to the local church. Jennifer. Finances. How so? Okay, you may want to give to the local church. And he's like, are you kidding me? 10%? That'll pay for my boat. Tia. The standards by which you raise your children are going to be conflicted. Power struggles. I marry a Catholic. I'm a Baptist. I believe baptism is by immersion. When you get born again, she wants to have the baby sprinkled and confirmed in the church.
All these can be summarized by how can two walk together unless they're in agreement?
How can two walk together unless they're in agreement? Dick. All right, Dick's bringing up a very present-day struggle. All right, the man is a believer, the woman is not. All right, I'll put in that scenario. And the man has, they have a child, and it's a boy. And so he's thinking, I'm going to raise my son to be a man. And she's thinking, we're going to let him choose his gender. She wants him to become a girl.
That's a real life situation right now.
That you're saying we're not making something. This is a present day struggle in the society that we're in. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
What about the fact that I'm in love with someone who's headed for hell? Probably it has the potential of impacting my own faith in God. Because now all of a sudden the God I believe is going to send this person to hell. Would you come help me? Yes, you. Yeah, come on. Come on. Yeah. I saw this illustration. I was like 12 years old, and I'll never forget it. Would you stand on that chair?
Yeah.
All right, great. So you're on the chair. She's the believer. Look at me, young people. She's the believer. I'm going to be the unbeliever. She's dating me so that, not a 50-year-old man. Stop, stop. She's dating me with the aspirations that I'm going to come to Christ. All right, so pull me up on that chair, please. Pull me up. Come on, get me up on the chair. Lift me up on the chair. Wedgie? What do you know about Wedgie? I'm riding Chuck tonight. All right. She said wedgie, Steve. She said wedgie. You don't know what a wedgie is, do you? You do. Look, if she grabbed me by my belt, she couldn't pull me up here. What about me, though? It's easy. Thank you. Good job. It's easy. You got to get that. This idea of you dating this cute man to bring him to Christ is ludicrous. It's ludicrous. Body language and speech.
Yeah.
Sure, sure. But don't you understand how cute she is? She's cute. She loves me. We like spending time together. Steve.
That love does not last.
That love does not last. Talk to me, Yvette, nice and loud. Great potential for physical or mental abuse. Why are we talking like this tonight? Why are we working through this? Because it happens. And listen, because I love you. Yeah, think about that. That's great. I hadn't thought about that, but your point is well taken. This young man's been raised in a Christian home his entire life. He's been taught over and over about the sanctity of life. They made a mistake. They sinned. She got pregnant. He's ready to propose and do the right thing, and she's aborting his baby. Or even in a marriage situation. Even in a marriage situation. Sure, they're married. She thinks it's too early. It's too early to have a child. He's right. No, this is a child. What about this one? Go, Rebecca. You had one?
How and where to educate your children.
How and where to educate your children. Homeschool, public school, private school, Catholic school. All struggles. How about this one?
Yep.
We're all over the map on this. I promise you, even as a church, we'd be all over the map on this one. Even something like a Presbyterian versus Baptist. And while that may not seem like much because of the gospel unity, there are potential problems. Can I say to you, don't let yourself get in love. Don't let yourself fall in love with someone when the red flags are there.
Right.
You've got to have some criteria. Jeff.
Well, think you become one flesh. So the difference is, although they might seem small, like a denomination, if you're one flesh, you have to be of one mind and one spirit. So you can't be separate from that. And that just will cause problems. It's the one body.
What have I missed, Mike? I mean, what are we missing out there? What's missing? What have we not talked about? I want to do everything I can to talk about this. Brian.
Even the faithfulness to the denomination you're a part of.
All right, even the faithfulness. Three to thrive, which is like this old ridiculous idea from the 80s and the 90s. But just think with me tonight. How many young people are not here tonight? Because their mom and dad don't come to church on Sunday night. Because you can't talk about everything on one Sunday a week. You can't. You can't talk about everything on... We need multiple opportunities to disciple young people. Michelle. Right, so if I have this idea that my marriage is supposed to picture Christ in the church and I marry an unbeliever, then what does that look like? There is no, there's none. Don. You mean lust? Yeah, love is a decision, isn't it? Yeah. Yeah. How about what other entities can a believer potentially enter an agreement with potentially being problematic?
Education.
Very good. What? problems. Yeah. What about these sports organizations? Should I be concerned about that? I ask very openly tonight, how many Sundays is too many a year? How many is too many to miss? In other words, if you entered into an agreement with something, John, you're going to become you're going to do a parachutist club. And being part of a skydiving is going to require that you be gone 13 Sundays a year. Is that too many, or it's 25%. At what point would we say, you know, you really need to examine how many Sundays you're going to be gone? Why are you making such a big deal? Well, it's called the Lord's Day. Yeah. I mean, it's called this day in which we enter into fellowship and communion and prayer and discipleship. So I'm going to raise my child in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I'm going to connect to a Bible-believing church so that they hear the Word of God from a plethora of preachers who are concerned about them. And then I'm going to enter an agreement with an organization that takes them out 10% of the time, 15% of them. For example, if I said to you, I'm going to enter into something with my boy and we're going to be gone 50% of the Sundays a year, would you caution me on that? Or would you say, well, hope that works out? Would you caution me? So we all agree that 50% would be too much. So then the question becomes, what about 40%? Or what about 30%? In other words, I believe that there's a legitimate conversation to be had. Over and over again, this admonishment for this honoring of this day. So I want to wrap it up right here. This tearing down. I want you to see this language. I want you to see that when they went into the nation, not only were they to kill, they were to tear this stuff down. Tear down their altars, break their pillars, cut down their ashram. Net Bible has a great definition of this ashram. It's images of Asherah or this leading deity of the Canaanite pantheon. She's a wife, a sister of El, and a goddess of fertility. Any idea what's going on if you're worshiping the god of fertility? Any idea why they're using the language whore after? She was commonly worshipped at shrines or in near groves and evertrees, and failing that, at places marked by wooden poles. These were to be burned down or cut down. This is strong language. When you go into this foreign land, anything that reminds you of these gods is not to be left as a monument. It's to be torn down. So why must these altars, pillars, and idols be destroyed? And the text tells us, verse 14 says, "For you shall worship no other god." God's not okay with our affections going somewhere else. What does the text say? He's jealous. Jealous. And we don't know what to do with that idea of jealous. Somebody please tell me why God is jealous and it's okay. Why is it okay for God? I'm not supposed to be jealous. Jealousy as a human normally comes out of insecurities, right? All right, because he owns us. Is there anything else? Because he is worthy. Is there anything else? His justice is perfect. And? His jealousy is perfect. But why? What is behind that jealousy? Don? All right, yes, he created us. He owns us. His love for us.
He is the only God.
Brian? If he wasn't jealous, how much weight could we put on his other attributes? Okay, anybody else? I've got a commentary to show you. This is Douglas Stewart. Let's see what he has to say. We would especially remind the reader that God's jealousy, including the demand that he be exclusively worshipped, does not arise from petty motives, but from beneficent. Beneficent. It's to my benefit that he's jealous. It's in my best interest that he's jealous. Let's continue. The problem with idols is not that they make God feel bad, but that they cannot save. They cannot save. So if there's something out there that you are worshiping, and it's not the one true and living God, it can't save you. It can't deliver you. This thus keeping from salvation those he wants to see gain eternal life. His hatred of idols reflects his love for us, not any insecurity with regard to himself. And that's a great paragraph. I think he nailed it very well there. Yes, he's the creator. And as the creator, it's his desire that I come to him. And all these other things that Satan has built and erected distract me from seeing my God as my Savior. And thus, the altars, they have to be broken down. They have to be broken down. All right, so let me see. Yeah, we'll conclude here. I wanted to ask the question, how do we break these altars down? Because Dennis, we don't walk into anywhere with sledgehammers. That's not what we do today. We're not setting buildings on fire. We're not destroying things like this. So what then do we do? Well, here's what Paul says. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war according to the flesh. So while we are here on the planet in flesh, like the Israelites, the difference is our war is not destroying in that sense. Instead, our weapons of warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. So we hear the world saying marriage is defined as this way and that way, and we say, oh no, it's not. We actually have an argument in church as to, no, this is actually the way it's defined, and this is a good thing that it's defined this way. For example, I remind you that same-sex marriage couples cannot produce children. And I remind you that a society needs children. And a society that doesn't have children will collapse. And that the low birth rates in societies is going to lead to the demise of the society. So what we've done is we've destroyed an argument here. That's what we do. It says very clearly, we destroy arguments in every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God. Tonight, we try to destroy why it's not okay to marry whoever you want. We try to show you, young people, all the potential problems with choosing whomever you want to marry. Things that you can't see at your age, but we have. Father God in heaven, as we leave this place, as we dismiss into the world, help us to see the entities that we unite with in agreement that potentially draw us or our children away from you. Help us, O God, to recognize these entities and the agreements that we make. Yes, my son will be at all the games. Yes, my daughter will be at all the practices. Yes, we will X, Y, or Z. Help us to recognize the potential problems that these agreements that we make can lead to the spiritual welfare and development of our families. Help us, O God, to recognize the people that we should court and guard against unbelievers, falling in love with unbelievers. In Jesus' name, amen.